I'm glad you're here this morning. If you have your Bible, I invite you to grab it and to turn to, is this on? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And if you don't have a Bible or you forgot yours at home, you can rent the one in the front basket for a tithe this morning. And we'll be on page 952 in that one. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Especially for those of us who are currently sitting in a church, I have a question. What does it mean to be a spiritual person? It may seem appropriate asking this to you who are sitting here this morning where we are. But it is actually a much further reaching question in reality than we realize. We live in a culture that is increasingly identifying itself as spiritual, but not necessarily Christian. So maybe our secular spiritual culture would define spirituality as a person who meditates, does yoga, recycles, believes in some type of higher being, believes spirituality is found from within, and a host of other definitions that could confuse. But it can also be confusing within the church, defining spirituality. Some churches and religions say you need to speak in tongues to be a spiritual person. Others say you need to only use the King James Version Bible. Others still would say that you have to have certain historical prayers memorized. Well, what does the Bible say about what it means to be a spiritual person? And that's what we're going to go and look at this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So let's pray, and then we will jump in. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for another day of life and breath. And thank you that you have given us your word so that we may know what it is that you ask of us clearly and have assurance. Father, as we dig in and we look at spirituality and wisdom, we ask that you would illuminate your word for your people, that we would hear clearly, and as always, most importantly, that we would respond appropriately. God, thank you for your spirit that enables us to do this. Thank you for your son that has purchased us through his blood, life and life eternal. And ask that you would just be glorified in our gathering, in our time together this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you remember, we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and it's a letter written by the author, the Apostle Paul, to a church sitting in a city named Corinth. And Corinth was that central point of Greece where every person who is traveling from north to south or south to north had to go through. And because it was such a city like that, it was diverse culturally, ethnically, spiritually. It was a place that was filled with trade and travel. And so within this city, you had a lot of vices that they were dealing with. Sexual sin, immorality of all kinds, and people seeking purpose. It was a wealthy city, a forward-thinking city, much like the Northwest where we find ourselves. And so the issues that Paul brings up and deals with are issues that we continue to think about and wrestle with, not only as people who come to church, but just our city in general. And so as this morning, we're going to look at really kind of two ideas, wisdom and spirituality, and what does that look like? Worldly wisdom versus godly wisdom. Biblical definition of spirituality versus what the world might define as spirituality. They're issues that we not only need to be thinking about, but they're opportunities that we do think about them to be able to impart and communicate to a world outside of these walls who are thinking about these same things. So let's start and look in verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. When I read this passage, the phrase that came to my mind was substance versus style. And that's in essence what is being talked about here in these five verses. Paul is arguing that it is the content and not necessarily the delivery that is most important. I've said this many times before, that you, whether you realize it or not, constantly being discipled by something. And I would extrapolate that even further by saying that you are constantly ingesting, taking in a message, a sermon. You are constantly hearing an enticing call to become something that someone else wants for you. Whenever you turn on the TV, you hear a message preached. For some of you, if you still listen to the radio, whenever you turn on the radio, you hear a message preached. Whenever you listen to a song, you hear a message preached. You take a class, read a book, engage in a conversation. These are all mediums for sermons to be preached at you all the time. So the reality is, we are constantly being preached to at all times with conflicting messages often. And the way most people go about communicating these messages, these sermons, is in a flashy, appealing way, because that's how they feel it will best be bought into. Advertisers hire the good-looking models to sell you something. You watch a McDonald's commercial and you see on your screen a Big Mac that you think, that is the furthest thing that I've ever seen in front of me in real life. Because they have played up the image of what a Big Mac really is, and then you get this ugly piece of food when you actually go. Because they want to appeal. A company will hire a popular athlete or celebrity to endorse their product. That's just another way of using delivery as a method to sell. And so most agencies that advertise, or companies that hire agencies that advertise, focus on the delivery, not necessarily the product. And what is being said here is that that's not how God operates. God is more concerned with the gift than He is with the packaging. And that's been a large theme thus far for us in the book of Corinthians. The idea that what is truly important is the content of the message, not the way it is delivered or the credentials of the one delivering it. But the reason why advertisers use these strategies, and why Paul is having to address this issue here, is because sadly, they work. Sadly, we tend to gravitate towards style rather than substance. I think of the San Antonio Spurs are evidence of this reality. For those of you who know basketball, San Antonio Spurs are an NBA team, and they're one of the greatest franchises in recent history. Over the last 20 years, they have dominated basketball, winning 5 championships during that time period. But the issue that most people have with the Spurs is that they are boring. They don't play with flash and speed. They utilize the clock. They play fundamental basketball. They don't have the entertainment aspect that most NBA teams have adopted these days. They also haven't really had many of the popular players on their team. They've really had one NBA superstar over the course of those 20 years, 2 if you count David Robinson, Tim Duncan, the big fundamentalists. Boring. People would comment to him because he'd used the backboard on his jump shot, which hadn't been seen in so long. But what they did do is they won. They put their heads down and they got the job done. We need to heed this warning here and be people who gravitate towards content and not flash or the delivery of the package that it's in. Now, Paul is talking about substance versus style, but specifically the substance being spoken of here is the gospel. That's the context of what he's saying. The important aspect in all of this, that content is, as verse 3 says, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God in love sent His one and only Son, Jesus, to this earth in order to be a perfect offering for the sins of the world. Jesus died on the cross, was sacrificed, and took our place. He lived the life we should have lived, died the death we should have died because of our rebellion against a holy and perfect God. And that sacrifice, that gift of life and relationship is free to those who would repent of their sin and believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Forgiveness, faith, and a restored relationship with God are offered. Justification, heaven, health, that forgiveness, those are not the end or the goal. The end, the pinnacle, is that relationship with God. But that message, that is what is important. That is central. That is what ought to be taught, preached, proclaimed, instructed, told, heralded, spoken of within the church and especially in the pulpit. And that is what is to be thought more highly of than the way it's delivered. And so it's not the delivery, it's the content of the message of Jesus Christ crucified for the sins of humanity. And again, the reason for this is explicit in verse 5. God wants to make sure that you're rooted in Him and His message and not in the way it was delivered to you. That's why we looked last week, the Corinthians were arguing about their favorite preacher. We like Apollos because he's just so well educated and knows how to use big words and it just makes me feel intelligent when he preaches. Well, we like Peter because he can understand us Jews. He's culturally aware. He knows how to exegete culture and apply scripture in just the most unique way in ways I've never seen. Paul says none of it matters. Those guys are great, but it's the content. This is why we at Riata, we try to stay away from emotionalism, stay away from flash and lights and show, because we want the content to shine through. And we want the gospel, Jesus, God, His goodness, His grace to shine through. We want you to be undistracted by styles so that you can think on, dwell on, and believe in this message. And the reality is I'm just not very creative. So you get what you get. And the Bible says it's good enough, so I can rest in that, right? So Paul says, all I talked about was the cross. People say, well, isn't there anything else we could talk about? How about joy? How about discipleship? How about marriage, parenting, dating? Well, yes and no, not exactly, because all of those things must be tethered to the cross. You can't have parenting apart from the death and resurrection of Jesus, because your kid is a wicked little sinner. If you haven't figured that out, they come out of the womb screaming, yelling, and peeing, declaring war on everybody. And if you don't believe this, we will sign you up to serve in the nursery for the next week, and you probably won't want to. I have a number of kids, militant, seeking to establish dominion on this earth. They need Jesus, and that's what parenting is about, making sure your kids know and love Jesus. What about marriage? Marriage is one of the hardest things in the world. Because you have two selfish sinners coming together who are going to sin against one another. They need the cross. Everything needs Jesus and the message of the cross. Joy is tethered to Jesus. Relationships and friendships are tethered to Jesus. His death, His burial, His resurrection, everything. So we can talk about those things, but they need to be rooted in the gospel. That's why Paul says, you guys want to talk about 20, 40, 50, 100 things? I talked about the one thing that fixes everything and applies to all those things. And that's Jesus. So this needs to be the content of the church. Open the Bible, talk about Jesus, His resurrection, or His death, sacrificial death, resurrection, connecting everything together. And just, if you ever go to a church and its teachings can be widely accepted by self-help groups, leadership groups, cults, other religions. It has nothing to do that would challenge any of those groups. You should be very worried. That only happens when you forsake proclaiming Jesus and Him crucified as the only way and as the pillar of the church. So the cross is our creed. It's our content, our message, but it's also the standard of ministry. Verse 6. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understand this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul says we're all about wisdom, but not about the wisdom of this age. Not about the current fad cycle of wisdom that is propagated by the ruling elite of the moment. I think we all know this. We live in a culture that rides a roller coaster of ever-changing wisdom. What was brilliant yesterday, we disagree with today. And what we agree with today, we'll probably reject tomorrow. I don't know about you, but I often catch myself thinking of my parents and the way they did things, or even my grandparents and the way they did things. I thought, man, they were fools. But then when I honestly step back and really evaluate and assess, they probably had it a lot more figured out than I give them credit for and had a lot more wisdom than I do. Worldly wisdom is culturally bound and biased. And that's not the wisdom we want to attach ourselves to. The wisdom that we want to attach ourselves to and hope in and rely on is godly wisdom. And we find that godly wisdom in the Scriptures. The Bible, our source for truth and wisdom and direction. Bible says what we ought to do, we do it. Bible calls us to abstain from something, we abstain. How the Bible directs us to spend our time, our energy, our resources, we do so accordingly. Even when it doesn't make worldly sense. Because again, that's worldly wisdom. That's living in light of worldly wisdom. We want to live in light of godly wisdom. And the reason we don't want to live according to worldly wisdom, because here's the danger. Verse 8, the most devastating critique of human wisdom is stated there. Human wisdom is what killed Jesus. If you knew anything of God and His character, and you had any semblance of godly wisdom, you would not crucify the Son of God. That's because the wisdom of the world misses the centrality of Jesus. The wisdom of the world is a system of redemption without a redeemer. The wisdom of God doesn't make sense to this world because the power of God was shown through weakness, and we hate weakness. The triumph of God was shown through not victory, but loss, and we hate losing. So not only does this wisdom not always make sense, but the way it's revealed is also counterintuitive. Verse 9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of the person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So he says God reveals Himself not through natural means, but spiritual means by way of the Spirit. That's what's being said here. Our eyes, our ears, they may not be able to give us tactile information that we often desire as humans. Rather, it's God's Spirit that reveals to us truth and wisdom. This idea is further cemented in verse 12. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. What he's saying is that the Spirit of God that imparts spiritual understanding. In other words, I have no ability in this moment right now or capacity to, through my own strength, impart to you spiritual truths outside of the Spirit of God working. I have no capacity to give you the truths to take root in your heart through my strength or ability. Thankfully, that's not my job. It is God's job and His Holy Spirit that works. Real truth comes from God, not our human wisdom. For example, I was a sociology and psychology major in undergrad, and the primary purpose of these areas of study were to understand humanity. So I took a lot of psychology classes, how to improve the human individual, sociology classes, how to improve the human community, anthropology classes, how to understand other human cultures and how they relate, philosophy classes, how to understand human ideologies and thought systems, history classes, how to understand human events in history. And if you sit back and think about all of this, really what's going on is it's all an attempt to understand the truth about humans and all of their capacities. And in my experiences at a major secular university, not once did I hear anything about humanity being inherently evil or broken. Not once did I hear the reasons for our human history of war was due to man and their innate selfishness. Not once did I hear about behavioral issues for the individual due to brokenness brought on by us. That's a huge point that's missed by quote-unquote human wisdom. It's never our fault. It's your fault. It's their fault. It's my environment. It's my surroundings. It's my upbringing. It's my culture. And we never look inward with human wisdom. Human wisdom falls short when we truly think about it. And it's not to say that humans are without wisdom. That's not what we're saying. But if we do have wisdom, real wisdom, we must know and give credit that it was given to us and revealed to us by God. Verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but it is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The natural person cannot understand the things of God. One of the ways I've always seen this fleshed out poorly has been the expectation of the church placed on non-believers. So often Christians feel like non-believers need to clean themselves up, get their act together, dress a certain way, act a certain way, look a certain way, remove certain things from their life, put certain things into their life before we can really accept them. But this verse just said that that's impossible. Because the non-Christian cannot understand the things of God. And so we need to do a better job of not putting that expectation on people who do not believe yet. We cannot say, yeah, you don't believe, but you need to understand this about what the Bible tells you to do. So what's needed first, then, of first importance, is that that non-Christian hear the gospel. Respond to the gospel. Then they will be able to spiritually discern godly wisdom. But then there's also some comfort in that too. In this reality. Some encouragement for you when you do share the gospel with non-Christians. Don't be discouraged or upset when they don't respond or understand. Again, we read here that they can't if their eyes haven't been opened. It takes a miracle. Takes the Holy Spirit opening their blind eyes, taking out the heart of stone that is within them and replacing that and giving them a heart of flesh, giving them faith, bringing them from spiritual death to life. This isn't to discourage you from sharing, because as Romans 1 says, the gospel is the power of salvation. The gospel message, when spoken, has spiritual power to do all of these things, to awaken, to give faith, and to save. And so as you think about substance versus style, godly wisdom versus human wisdom, I want to ask some diagnostic questions for you to think about. Which wisdom forms your words that you speak? Which wisdom shapes your decisions? Which wisdom shapes your calendar? Which wisdom directs your relationships? Which wisdom controls the way you act, react, and respond in situations? Are you living based on the wisdom of God or on the wisdom of the world? The calendar that you live on, the way you use your time, the activities you engage in, and the activities that you have your children engage in. And parents, you control your children's calendar, just FYI. What would you say, or what would they say, or what would someone on the outside looking at your calendar say by how you spend your time is the most valuable thing to you? Are you living in the wisdom of this world or the wisdom of God? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you've called us higher. That it's not a burden to be challenged or pushed or convicted, but it's your love and your grace and your mercy. God, would you reveal to each one of us this morning ways in which our lives and hearts have attached themselves to a worldly wisdom? And would you break us of that? Help us to chase after you and godly wisdom. Would you help us to focus on the substance, the content, what's really important, the gospel, and not worry about style and delivery? And while, yes, we want to, as we'll talk about later in this book, adorn the gospel to make it look beautiful, Lord, if we don't have the gospel, it won't be beautiful no matter what we do with it. So help us as your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Encourage